We'll actually start in verse 21 this morning. verse 21. All right, now that Andy has taken his seat, let's open with prayer. Father, we turn to you in these pages in your word because it is your word and it is truth and it is our life. It's our hope because it's your promise. It's everything you've given to us. So we ask that you would bless this time that we have together. That you bless it with all grace and all kindness and all mercy because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to speak to you at your throne of grace. We don't deserve to know that a grace exists. So what kindness is this moment? And Lord, I pray for those of us that have been saved by the gospel, the good news, that we would remember it as we look at these instructions, and that those of us who are yet to be born again, that we would see the gospel in these words. So we are seeking your help, hoping, expecting your kindness, and that you would make our joy full, as is your will to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I labeled this part two because we have already discussed what happens if your brother sins. And this is within the church, what takes place when either you are offended by someone, you offend someone, or somebody is doing something that is not in keeping with following Christ or Christ-likeness. And so we discussed that there's steps to take. There's a careful way that we go about bringing someone back from the depths or the throes of sin. And hopefully we heard from that message underlined that all of that must be bathed in compassion and love. Namely, that if we're going to deal with sin inside the church, we have to be those who cannot forget the gospel. If you forget the gospel, which means you forget how God has treated you, then you forget how you should deal with one another. And we're diving deeper into that today. But the simple thing that you should walk away with last week, that you should walk away with this week, don't forget the gospel. In particular, how God has dealt with you and why that's good news. So as Peter does, as kind of a spokesman, but also before I dog on Peter, Peter also has a curiosity, has an interest in learning from the Lord that you and I should have. Of course, Peter is going to fall in a pretty major way. The Lord is going to forgive him. There's going to be lots of grace there. Peter is going to be used mightily as helping to lay the foundation of the church that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But Peter does, throughout his time with Jesus, have this really awesome interest and curiosity in these things. Remember, he's the first one out of the boat on the stormy sea, right, to be like, hey, ask me to come walk out there to you. So he's the first one willing to dive in. He's willing to go first. And so he hears Jesus describe these things. We've just gone through most of chapter 18, which is telling us about what it looks like when disciples are hurt, when they're caused to sin, when they do sin themselves, all this sort of thing. And so Peter interjects here with a question in verse 21. He says to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? This is somewhat akin to that rich young ruler asking who his neighbor is. Remember? This is similar to that. Like, okay, how often is my brother going to do this to the point that I have to forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, the numbers are somewhat arbitrary, but not without meaning. Seven is often seen as kind of this perfection or whole number in Scripture. And so Jesus is taking Peter's statement of like, can my brother just continue to sin against me and then I have to forgive him? And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to multiply the degree to which you're thinking by a higher degree. Which tells us what? Always look to forgive. Now, what's interesting about this, or something that we have to use discernment with, and that causes us to have to read the whole Bible together as one whole story, whole teaching unit, the whole counsel of God, it's all here, it all connects, is that we do understand that there, as we already saw from verses 15 through 20, there is a way to deal with persistent sin. Okay, so this isn't making that null and void. This isn't saying, forget everything I just said. I'm going to teach you something completely different now. No. We understand, not only from the Gospels, but from Paul's writing, from Peter's writing, that there is always a way that we have to handle these situations with discernment. And remember, Jesus has promised to be in our midst as we're trying to work that out, trying to work out how we handle the sin in each other's lives, especially if it's not repentant. Now, there's also a problem that we have, which causes us, again, to continue to depend on Jesus for everything, and that is that we don't know what is truly in one another's heart. We are told that we will know each other by our fruits, and that is very true, but there is also a telling that there is going to be some that show up to Jesus on the last day, and Jesus says, I don't know you. And we would have seen them as people that did all these things in Jesus' name while they were here, and then Jesus is saying, I don't know who you are. In essence, I don't have a relationship with you because you never had a relationship with me. And we wouldn't know that. We are to, also we're told to be careful about pulling up the tares lest we pull up the wheat with it. So Jesus gave us careful instruction in verses 15 through 20 on how to deal with this. Namely, it's going to be by depending on him to give us discernment on how to deal with it. There's going to be unrepentant spirit there that's going to cause us to have to relate to somebody who was named a brother or sister, to cause us to have to relate to them as somebody who probably hasn't been born again, right? And deal with them on that level. But the attitude that we are to take toward one another from the start is an attitude of willing forgiveness. And Jesus is going to tell this parable, this story, and it's going to illustrate the gospel, which is what we're going to have to keep in mind at all times when we're dealing with one another. This is something that's also very relevant in the church today. We do annoying things, and we don't realize it, and we all have preferences and pet peeves, and they're different from one another. And so we're slightly offending each other all the time. And if you don't have this attitude that's going to be described here in this gospel, then you're just going to hate everybody in the family of God. You're just not going to be able to be a part of a church. So this is like a daily living and rehearsing of things that we have to live in. This is what Jesus is explaining to us here. So, Peter, it's not up to seven times, it's up to 70 times seven, which is like an unimaginable amount of times that we would think somebody could sin against us, but it's highly possible. Oh, by the way, before we get down into that, let me preface it with this way. A lot of you are living in a relationship where you have had to forgive somebody this many times. And you don't really think anything of it. Why? Because you are committed to love them. And you do trust that there is good in their heart toward you. And you recognize that they are human and are still battling the flesh, which is going to cause them to do things they shouldn't do at times. And you're going to easily forgive them. I'm thinking of your children. I'm thinking of your spouse. I'm thinking of your parents. I'm thinking of your cousins. I'm thinking of your friends. I mean, there's so many relationships that you might be committed to. And those people, throughout their lifetime, are going to offend you so many times. And you're going to forgive them. Now again, when they are unrepentant in their offense towards you, then we have to go to the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. They've never experienced it. They're living in their flesh. They're not living according to the Spirit. So we have to deal on that level as like an evangelist. Verse 23, here's the story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Okay, so this is akin to what it's like to be in sin debt. What it's like to have a debt built up that we can't repay. And this is the devastation that comes from that, right? Like the family's getting broken up, they're being sold. It's awful, as we should expect. Therefore, verse 26, the slave fell to the ground and was prostrating himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Verse 27, feeling compassion, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. That seems really easy, right? That seems like, what? That's all he had to do? Listen, that place of humility is a really hard place to get to. Because by nature, we are creatures with this sort of inherent pride that says that we can't be in that position. We shouldn't be in that position. But this is how the gospel always begins in somebody's life. The humility that you feel to lower yourself at the feet of God and plead for mercy because you know without it, you're a condemned man or woman. There's nothing you can do about it. So he's illustrating where our relationship with God always starts, a humble recognition of who we are before him. And then, yes, it is that easy. Yes, the Lord is compassionate. Yes, he is full of grace and mercy. Yes, he does respond to that. Yes, he does love a humble and contrite heart. Yes, he does never turn away anybody that comes to him in that way, ever. So, compassion to the generations the Lord has and forgives debt when we are humbly prostrated before him pleading for mercy. So, this is a big deal. I mean, his life just went from over to like starting over. It's incredible, just like that. So, don't miss that. In the story. Don't miss it. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and was pleading with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Wow. How incredible, right? This guy just had his whole life put together, his whole family put back together. And then the first thing he does is not go shout about the mercy of the slave owner. Does not go shout about the compassion. No. He goes to collect his debts. Which tells you what? He was completely unaffected by the compassion and the mercy of the one who could have called in his debts. It's unbelievable. This is one of the most offensive stories in Scripture, I believe. And I say that because of how serious the Lord takes the rejection of his gospel. What does he say? What does Jesus say? All manner of sin will be forgiven men, even any work they speak against the Son of Man. But what they speak against the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven. In other words, when the Spirit brings to you the good news that your debt can be repaid simply out of the compassionate mercy of God, and you say, I have no need of that. I want nothing to do with that. Get away from me. Oh, that is the unforgivable sin. And here's the compassionate mercy of God. Not that rejection may happen several times in someone's life. And he still offers it. But a lifetime of that rejection, he will not forgive. Everything else. But not that. That's how serious he takes that. Anyways, let's move on. So he threw him in prison, right? So verse 31, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. So the witnesses can tell that this is not right. It makes no sense. So here's how we cross the cultural bridge to our day and age and try and suss this out. You know how people say that the church is full of hypocrites? Usually what they're talking about is stuff like this. They have interactions or dealings with, maybe they're people in their own family or whatever, that are supposed to be those that know Christ, have a relationship with Christ, have become a whole new creation because of Christ. They have some idea of who Jesus is and how he interacts with people. And so when they see their friend or family member or just somebody they know from the church, maybe it's their boss or whatever, behaving in a way that is totally contrary to that, kind of like this slave, they are so disgusted, so offended, and they should be. This should not be a part of us. We should not be those who, outside of here, cannot be characterized by the gospel. That would be absurd. People should know that we have been forgiven slaves when we're outside of here. If we name the name of Christ, they have to be able to understand from our life that we are thankful, eternally thankful and changed by the mercy of God, and we can relate to other people in that way because that's how he related to us. What the Lord had to, he didn't have to, but what the Lord has forgiven us, the offenses that we have committed against him are infinitely worse and numerous than the ones we commit horizontally. I mean, he gave us life. He gives us life and existence and breath. And then we offend our Creator by ignoring him, by calling him a liar, by even trying to say he doesn't exist and lie, by discounting other humans, the way that he's created them in his image. I mean, we have done so much more against the Lord than we have each other. And he has just wiped our slate clean to those who fall prostrate under his holiness. He is compassionate and gracious to us. So then summoning him, his Lord said to him, the guy that forgave him originally, his all his debt, he's called him back in. He said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? That is the key right there. Verse 33. To me, this is a really simple passage to preach because of verse 33. I mean, what else do we need to know? Unless you don't know what kind of mercy the Lord's had on you, then we have something really wonderful to talk about. The potential for something really wonderful. But if you know what kind of mercy he's had on you. Because I've talked with several of you. I know your life before Christ. And some of you know mine. And a lot of us would say, like Paul, we're the chief of sinners, right? We saw ourselves in that way. Whatever we were doing, whatever we were thinking, whatever it was before Christ becomes completely astonishing and offensive to our memories when we look back at it. Like, unbelievable. How could I have lived like that, done those things, thought those things, wanted those things? And yet in the midst of that, right, Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's not dying for people who cleaned it all up and were like, okay, you know, no bad thoughts, no partaking of any bad activities. I'm a candidate for your salvation. No. He goes and gets Paul, of all people, and calls him into service and empowers him with the Spirit and imparts to him the wisdom that we are still being taught today. He goes and gets Zacchaeus. He goes and gets Matthew. This is who he comes for. And if you put yourself in that category, right, if you can go back to Galatians and you can find that list of like all the bad things you can do, right, and if you find like, yep, that was me, and then you have a story to tell on the backside of that of God's grace, then you get this. Then you get what type of mercy has been shown to you. Completely undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted, but it's just there. And this is how I always describe it to people. Being saved is like, not like the process of drowning and then someone like a lifeguard or somebody comes and gets you. No, it is being at the bottom of a deep, dark, storm-tossed ocean, dead. And then this magnificent sovereign hand reaches all the way down there and pulls you out of that depth of death and darkness and into life and light. Breathes life into you once again, causes you to become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. That's what we're talking about. In him, you're a new creation. You become, through Jesus, righteous. This is, you have to constantly be amazed at the gospel if you're going to be able to understand and walk in forgiveness towards one another. It's a supernatural, unnatural thing to do, right? And we've also heard the extreme examples of it, right? But what about the everyday examples of it? you know? If you have kids at home, you do this all day. If you have a spouse, you do this all day. If you have a friend, if you have a parent. In other words, even if you're dealing with somebody who's unrepentant, we've been told how to deal with that. Go to the gospel. Be an evangelist to them in your conduct, in word and deed. If they are repentant toward you, take it. That's good enough. It's good enough for the Lord. With you, he had mercy on you, didn't he? So what happens to this guy? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now, what does that communicate? That communicates you didn't know the gospel at all from the beginning. That's what that tells me. This isn't about losing your salvation. This is about not knowing the gospel from the beginning. This is what John says in 1 John, that those that went out from us were not of us. We thought they were, because we don't know much. And we can only see so much, understand so much. The Lord will sort all that out. But this simply means you won't be forgiven if you don't forgive your brothers, because that communicates that you don't know what forgiveness is. You haven't experienced it. You haven't known what it's felt like. Again, you can take any of these guys through Scripture that we have been able to witness their rebirth, and this is characteristic of their life. Okay, I'll tell you a story. Peter and Paul have a disagreement about John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Paul thought he was being a little wimpy. And so he's like, I'm not taking wimps with me. Like, I'm a hardcore gospel missionary. He can't cut it. And Peter didn't like that. So he took Mark. And in God's sovereignty, that's how we get the gospel according to Mark, through Peter's perspective. That's why it moves so fast, because Peter moved fast. But then later on, Mark is with Paul. Why? Mark had some years of maturity and growth and development. And somewhere along the line, Paul said, all right, let's go. Come with me. You think about the time that Paul rebuked Peter for acting differently in front of the Jews than the Gentiles. Do you think those guys ended on a bad note? What does Peter end up saying about Paul? His words are scripture, man. Pay attention to him. I mean, this word is about, we don't have hope apart from forgiveness. None. If this isn't who the Lord is, we have no hope. So in essence, you can even trace this back to before the beginning. You can trace this back to the Genesis and answer somewhat why God would create us. Because we know that God has always, from 1 John, that God has always been love, which means he's always been able to communicate his love in the Trinity to the Son. He didn't need us. He could communicate and enjoy that relationship perfectly on both ends. But then he did create creatures like us, and you're like, man, how disappointing we must have been. No. He knew. It is easy to glean from Scripture that he created us to show. And I love, you pay attention to that when the Bible says God did something to show. Pay attention to that. Like Romans 3 says that. Talking about Jesus being crucified. This was to show that God was the just and the justifier. He wanted to communicate who he is. You see, before creatures like us, he doesn't have to have compassion on anybody. He didn't have to have mercy on anybody. He didn't have to forgive anybody. But then he creates creatures like us, and we do what we do. And it doesn't mean that he has to have mercy and compassion and forgive us. It just means that he does. He wants to. He wants to communicate that to the universe. And guess what? He is going to be glorified by his creation forever for that. Yeah, we'll partake part in just his magnificent glory and splendor in heaven. That sea of glass, that those peels of emerald and jasper and all the magnificence that surrounds his throne in heaven, and we will praise him for that. But there's also that lamb who was slain that's right there. And they're singing to that lamb. Those heavenly creatures, those elders, those martyrs, and then every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're singing about his compassionate mercy and grace toward us. So angels, right, we're told, are blown away by his interactions with us. They didn't get that. You know, like a third of the angels fell away with Satan. There was no gospel for them. They were in the presence of God. You want to follow this created angel into destruction, so be it. Just go wait for my wrath. That's what he's done. James tells us there, some of them are in chains awaiting that. But us, we're the objects of his mercy and grace and kindness. Of a complete debt wipeout. This isn't just like wiping out your mortgage. This is wiping out what's going to cost you your eternal soul. And then giving you an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, kept in heaven for you. I don't know how more to communicate it. Just to tell you that before you even think about forgiving people that you have relationships with, or not, just forgiving in general, you've got to go back to your salvation. You've got to go back to what is the gospel. And so I better stop rambling, but in part, that's why I'm committed to going through a gospel like once every 4 or 5 years, because we need to see the whole thing play out and rehearse that over and over again. That's why I'm committed to teaching and leading in Bible reading, reading through a gospel continuously, over and over and over and over and over again. It's not that the whole Bible doesn't have the gospel in it. It's just that we get to see the flesh and blood realities of Jesus inaugurate that new kingdom, bring about in the flesh the mercy and the grace of God to communicate to us through the Word, as the Word, by the Word, what the gospel is. So here's what I'm convinced of as we close. If we are a people who are continuously looking into the gospel, that we're not getting tired of it, we're not getting bored of it, we're continuously going back and being refreshed by it, we're continuously remembering what happened to us in it, we're continuously remembering the glory of God in it, then forgiveness is not a piece of cake, but it's going to be part of our life. People are going to see that. Because it'll get a hold on you, that gospel, right? And it won't let you go. And you get upset with somebody, you get mad at somebody or something, and that gospel comes into play and says, hey, Andy, what did I do to you? And then it'll put you in your place. So I pray the gospel puts you in your place. And I know the Lord will be glorified then in how we deal with one another. So respond to him now, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together.